We're going to have a video telling us the parable of the prodigal son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance that it gives us, the knowledge it shares with us, and that we can get to know you through it. Please bless us now as we look into what this particular passage means for us, both in the general but also for our lives now today. Amen. So, we started off with the lost sheep. And the reason we started with the lost sheep is because actually this is a trio of parables that Jesus tells. First it's the lost sheep, and straight after it's the lost coin, and then straight after again into the parable of the prodigal son. And with the lost sheep we see Jesus talking about what it is that God does to go and get the lost people, his lost children. That he's willing to go and leave those who are safe and go out to find the lost sheep. God is willing to come to us. And we then have the parable of the lost coin, where, along with what you see at the end of the lost sheep, there's a celebration. There's a joyous response to the lady finding that lost coin. She wants to celebrate with everyone else. And it's talking about the celebration that there is in heaven when one lost child of God is returned to him. And so we're already, with these two parables, seeing just how much God cares about those who are lost, just how much he wants to bring them back to him. But then we have the one that's most well known, I would think, the parable of the prodigal son. So let's have a look at the story as it goes. So the first thing is that we know there are two sons and a dad. We don't know anything else about the family, but we know there are two sons and there's a dad. And we know that this dad is fairly well off because he's got servants and people that work for him on his land. So the young son, he's actually got a fairly nice life. You could say he has a blessed life. But that's not good enough for him. Wonder if any parents here are thinking, I remember hearing that from my child once, or maybe more than once. The young son says, no, that's not what I want. I don't want this life that you're providing with. I want to make my own life. And so he says to his dad, give me my share of my inheritance. I'm going to go and spend it how I want. And if you remember the 8 different pieces of paper that Thea found in our balloons, those are just 8 things that I came up with. I'm sure there are more. 8 sins that the son commits. So let's have a look at those. So the first is he's rude to his dad. Now, you might think, okay, yeah, he said, give me my money. That's not particularly polite. But it goes further than that. We get our inheritance from our parents when they're dead. The son says, I want my money now. So he's basically saying, I want you dead, Dad. You can't get ruder than that. He's greedy because he wants more. He's not happy with what he's living with at his father's house. He wants more. But also then we see, after he's left, he wastes all of his money. He wastes that which he's been given. You could almost equate that to gifts that we're given, skills, abilities, that sometimes we don't put to good use. He wastes all that he's been given. He did things with other people that he shouldn't. The Bible describes it as wild living, I think it was, and suggest it might have been betting on chariot races and things like that. We don't know what it was, but I would guess that if you think of the worst possible things that you could think of that could be described as wild living, that might be close to what it was that they were thinking Jesus meant back then. But he knows he shouldn't do them, and he does them anyway. He thinks he knows better than his dad. He thinks that spending his money on all these things, on wasting it away, is a better way of spending his dad's money than the way his dad spends it. He rejects his family. He says, I don't want anything to do with them anymore. I'm going to go off and do it all on my own. Rejecting his family, both his father and his brother, and any other family that are there as well, saying he doesn't want to have anything to do with them. And in doing so, he abandons his responsibilities. I'm sure to young people watching or here, you might like the idea of being able to give up all your chores at home and just go off and do whatever you want to do and never have to worry about doing the chores again. Certainly, I can imagine times when I was younger when that would have been a great idea in my mind. But they're actually responsibilities that he has. And he abandons all of them to go and do what he wants to do with his father's money. And so finally, we can see when he comes to the end of it all, he's wasted his life. Completely wasted it. Think of where he was at the start. Imagine that this is him in this picture, leaving on a horse, looking fairly well off with that cloak and everything. And then think about where he ended up. Completely wasted his life. And so through these sins, he comes to a bad end. And we know that sins lead to punishment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What Jesus is saying with this parable is that this prodigal son, this younger son, represents all human beings who go against God's will for them. And so the wages of sin is pigs. Now that might sound a little bit strange, but bear with me. Let's look at the Talmud. I know we're not Jewish here necessarily, but there is some interesting stuff from the Talmud. And the Talmud, well, it is now a written book of the Jewish law, but at the time of Jesus it would have been something that was known orally. And Jesus, as a trained rabbi, would have known the Talmud when he was speaking to these people, so he'd know what it means. And the Talmud says, it is not right to breed pigs in any place whatever. Our rabbis taught, when the members of the Hasmonean house were contending with one another, Hyrcanus was within and Aristobulus without, talking about the city wall. Those who were within used to let down to the other party every day a basket of denarii, that's coins. And in return, cattle were sent back up for the regular sacrifices. There was, however, an old man among the besiegers who had some knowledge in Grecian wisdom and who said to them, so long as the other party are allowed to continue to perform the service of the sacrifices, they will not be delivered into your hands. So basically saying, if you keep on letting them do all this stuff and giving them the cows to sacrifice, they're not going to give up. And so on the next day, when the centre of the wall, when the basket of denarii was let down, a swine was sent up. When the swine reached the centre of the wall, it stuck its hooves into the wall, and the land of Israel quaked over a distance of 400 parasangs by 400 parasangs. I've got no idea what a parasang is, but you can guess it's probably not a small distance that he's talking about when he's saying 400 of them. It was proclaimed on that occasion, cursed be the man who would breed swine. So this is the Jewish teaching about pigs. Pigs aren't just things that you shouldn't eat. They're not kosher for eating. But you also shouldn't be breeding them. Cursed is the man who breeds pigs. The wages of sin is pigs. The young son has sinned, and the punishment is he ends up being cursed, looking after pigs. And because he is cursed, he is separated from his people. I don't know how much you know about Jewish law when it comes to needing to be clean, to be ritually clean. It's not just a case of having to wash your hands and then use the antibacterial stuff and the alcohol gel and all that kind of stuff. There's a whole host of other things that you need to do. And that's for different things. Different things made you unclean in different ways. And pigs were part of that. So you had to be clean after you'd been with pigs in order to interact with the rest of your family. But if you're looking after pigs, if you're rearing them, if you're breeding them, it's not going to work because you keep on having to go back and back and back. So he is effectively, permanently cursed by this. He is separated from society. And just as we look at the son being separated from his society, from his family, we see as well when we look at ourselves as being the prodigal son. When we sin against God, we're separated from God. We're separated from our family through him. So how do we lift this curse then? Well, we don't. As you can see, there is a nail in the yes box. We don't lift the curse, but if we ask for forgiveness, we have an answer ready and waiting for us. Yes, through the cross, Jesus paid the price, and through that we are forgiven. But we've already shown that, at the very least, there were 8 sins that this son committed. And I'm sure we could count many, many more sins that we personally have committed beyond just 8. So how much can God forgive? Well, here's the answer, unlimited forgiveness. But the question is, what does unlimited forgiveness mean? I have to admit, that video always gets me whenever I look at it. The image we have of unlimited forgiveness is just amazing in this, I think. The Bible gives us one image of the father running, lifting up his clothes, which was an act of indecency, effectively. It was not the done thing, which of course references to what it was that Jesus did, being stripped naked and nailed to a cross. But that video for me shows the repeated forgiveness again and again. The son asks for a white sheet. Please just show a white sheet to say that you forgive me. And he shows more. He shows several along the fence on the way down, and then the whole house is covered as well. And it's just an amazing image of how much God has forgiven us and continues to forgive us. So what does this mean for us? Well, nothing we can do can keep God's forgiveness from us. God keeps on forgiving. I know there is the unforgivable sin kind of thing. That's not part of this talk, but I don't think it connects to what we're talking about here with the sins of the Son, and thus the sins of us. Nothing we can do can keep God's forgiveness from us. There's no limit on how many times he forgives. There's the part in the Bible where Jesus is asked how many times they should forgive their brother. And Jesus says, 7 times 70. Now, that might make you think, well, okay, that's 7 times 7, that's 49, then add the zero, that's 490. Well, that's a lot. But actually, the answer isn't saying 490 times. 7 is the perfect number. 7 is the number of God. God goes on. Forgiveness goes on with God. And if we're seeking to be as like to God as we are able, we too continue to forgive in the same way that God continues to forgive. God is always there. He's waiting for us to turn to him and ask for forgiveness. Though we should also remember, like the Bible tells us, the Father goes running out. I wonder if you've ever been out for a long time from home and you've gone back to your parents and you've had them come and greet you because it's been so long since you've seen them. Think of that as just a fraction of what it is that God is trying to express to us when he comes to us. We need to turn around. God will go the rest of the way. He will always say yes when we ask him to forgive us. Not because he needs to make the decision, but because through Jesus dying on the cross, that is forgiveness once for all. And that's not a case of saying that's once he's forgiven everyone. It's once for all sin. Every single sin that we ask forgiveness from, Christ died for us, that we could be forgiven of everything that we have done. And we also need to remember that when we're forgiven, God also forgets. We're not held to the fact that we have sinned in the past. Our sins are forgiven and never held against us. So with the prodigal son, it wouldn't have been a case of the prodigal son asks to borrow a bit of money at some point later on in life from his dad. And his dad says, well, actually, I remember the last time you asked for money, and then goes off reminding him what he did. He wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do that. God does not hold our sins against us. Once they're forgiven, they're forgiven. Compare that to human forgiveness. Unlike humans, God's forgiveness isn't limited by our humanity. There is currently in this world the wonders of social media. Obviously, people seeing the service through social media, people able to stay in contact through social media during the lockdowns. But there's something else that goes on social media quite a bit. There's a lot of people not willing to accept someone's apology and not willing to forgive. Human nature very often is that, and social media shows this in abundance, I would say, that when we seek forgiveness from our fellow humans, or when people seek forgiveness from us, we're not as quick to say yes, we forgive, as God is. But God isn't limited in the same way we are. And that's why through Jesus' death on the cross, we can have confidence to approach him. There's an amazing song by the Wren Collective. I can't remember the title of the song, but the words in it towards the end are, "Boldly I approach your throne." And it's talking about this idea that we are sinners who should be kept far away Because God is perfect and we are not. Yet because of what Jesus does, we can boldly go to the holiest of holy places and speak with our Father in heaven. And that confidence that we have, knowing that we can go to the Father, is knowing we've been forgiven every single time. And through his forgiveness, we, like the prodigal son, can return home to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that comes from Christ crucified. That all our sins are forgiven because you sent your Son. We pray that we could continue to grow to be more like you. That we would do less and less that goes against your will, but at the same time, help us to remember the curse that we might think is there, that we might hold ourselves back from you with, is not there because you offer forgiveness for all that we've done wrong. Help us to live in the joy and the certainty of that. Amen.